Well, good morning once again, and thank you for having me. Bruce, look, thank you for being here today and doing the ode. I don't know if people know, but the RSL does veterans a huge, huge service, and one of the things is the RSL advocates, isn't it? The people who help people when they liaise with the Department of Veteran Affairs. And you may not realise, but there are many young service people who return home, who are discharged for all kinds of medical and stress-related reasons, who rely on that service from the RSL. So thanks for being here today. Well, this year marks 100 years, doesn't it? 100 years since the guns fell silent on the 11th of November 1918. For the last 4 years, we've been commemorating what we call the Centenary of ANZAC. And the Centenary of ANZAC was a deliberate plan to improve our community's understanding and awareness of our nation's wartime history. The plan was to raise awareness, and it's been particularly focused on younger Australians. One of those aims of that Centenary of ANZAC is to strengthen ongoing conversations and ensure that future generations are not only aware of the legacy of Australia's wartime history, but they are aware of the importance of peace and security in our present world. Now, for the last 5 years, I've been fulfilling the role of Director General, Chaplaincy Services Air Force. My office was actually right next door to the office of the Centenary of ANZAC planning team. So I've been privileged to have many good conversations with the team about the various issues that they've faced in implementing what they did. At the same time, I've had the role of shaping Air Force chaplaincy for the future. I have been busy building on the legacy of the past, but ensuring that particularly the Air Force chaplain branch is equipped to provide chaplaincy service to Air Force personnel and their families now and well into the future. The shaping of the chaplaincy capability and capacity is very different to the shape of the past, as our society is vastly different to that society that sent its sons to war between 1914 and 1918. Having been in the full-time Air Force for some 30 years and now in the Air Force Reserves, one of the things that strikes me is that this is not a peaceful world. Peace is something fragile, and reconciliation is something very difficult. Yet reconciliation is something that can be achieved, and peace is something that can be kept. Just in my time in the Air Force, apart from where I've been, I know people who've been to Rwanda, to Somalia, to Timor, to Kuwait, to the Sinai, to Bougainville, to Iraq, Afghanistan, just to name a few places. Not all warlike. Some of them are UN peacekeeping operations. From an Air Force perspective, the first deployment of World War I was in April 1915, the Mesopotamian Half-Light, which was sent to Iraq. And it's just where we've been recently operating. So ongoing peace is fragile, and reconciliation is something that is difficult. World War I, despite what they said, did not end the matter. World War II became the most widespread conflict that we've experienced. Among the 100-year commemorative events, we've had a number of 75-year commemorative events, and including the 75th anniversary of the Air Force Chaplain Branch in 2015. One of the privileges of being a chaplain is that I've participated in many commemorative events. I've had the privilege of saying prayers both at Gallipoli and Villers Bretonneux, twice each. I've also had the privilege of conducting a funeral for the late Flight Lieutenant Henry Lacey Smith, a World War II Spitfire pilot whose remains were discovered in the cockpit of a Spitfire in late 2016. he died on D-Day. The Spitfire had been buried in the River Orne in France for some 60 years. His funeral in Ranville War Grave Cemetery was in April 2011. Now, there are a number of striking features about these solemn war grave cemeteries. There are both World War I and World War II war grave cemeteries. The first striking feature is the high cost of war. The casualties were very high. The second is that peace, without our ongoing effort, is not enduring. So the church on the edge of Ranville War Cemetery, a World War II cemetery, and the Australian memorial at Villers Bretonneux predate World War II, but they carry evidence of that second conflict because there are bullets, piercings in all the masonry. War is personal. Many tens of thousands of families were affected by the death of Australians in World War I. One way that families tried to make sense of that horror and the loss of their loved ones was through the framing of epitaphs on their loved ones' headstones. Families were allowed a maximum of 66 letters, and the charge for framing an epitaph was 3.5 pence per letter, which was quite expensive for many people. As you can imagine, framing an epitaph was an emotional hurdle and an intellectual challenge. It seems that roughly one-third of families of deceased soldiers could not meet the challenge. The Imperial War Graves Commission helpfully suggested these. Thy will be done. Greater love hath no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, safe in the arms of Jesus. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, and for God, King and country. Now it's evident that all over this country in 1919 and 1920, people struggled to find a language to match that sacrifice that they and their serviceman relative had made. Many of the epitaphs are very religious. Thy will be done is the most common epitaph over there, followed by a form of greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Many Australians at that time, it seems, could only explain their terms loss in terms of faith, and by identifying their loss as sacrifice in a language that applies to Jesus Christ. The most common Bible verse read out on Anzac Day and Remembrance Day is John 15:13. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, which is indeed ultimately referring to Jesus' own death on a cross. The preceding Bible verse is this: this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, indicating that Jesus' sacrifice is an example of love, and we should love at such intensity that it goes to the extent of personal sacrifice. No wonder that this verse, no great one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life, became so common as people searched to express their personal grief and make sense of the loss of a loved one. Now, I suggested two passages for today's service, and you've heard them both. One comes from Micah in the Old Testament, and the other from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi in the New Testament. I start with Paul's letter to the Philippians in the New Testament. This passage, in many ways, just elaborates that verse from John 15:13. Philippians 2, verses 4 to 5, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Very similar to John 15:12, love one another. What follows is a more elaborate explanation of the attitude and mindset of Jesus Christ, that as part of the Trinity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus emptied himself of his personal status. He gave up on his equality with God the Father and the Holy Spirit to do a job, a sacrificial job. And verse 8 captures that job. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, the cross is the Christian hope, that in Jesus we are reconciled to God through his sacrifice. And this, that is, of course, the very reason that John 15, verse 13, appears on many epitaphs. Jesus' death is personal, very personal. Jesus' death remains personal for us here today, and his death is about reconciliation. Now, one of my favourite passages is to quote Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It's a neat summary of what I want to say. He told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. For me, this verse captures life as it should be, even though we all face hardships on a national level through armed conflict, and also for many on a personal level, having that character, which is in essence the character of God, to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. Now, I've been an Air Force chaplain for 3 decades, the last 5 as the Director General. Even as chaplains, we struggle with what justice might look like. We've worked hard to develop our chaplain branch to support Air Force people, now and into the future. We've become much more diverse in gender with more women chaplains and also with ethnicity and religious background. And we've got a very diverse age profile. By becoming more diverse, we've broadened our mindset and our perspective, and we're much better able to support the Air Force and the wider Defence Force. Every group of people needs to struggle with what justice might look like in our community and to love kindness. While reconciliation and ongoing peace is difficult, our nation is an illustration. 100 years ago, we're at war with Germany and Turkey. We are now friends. That principle needs ongoing application in a new threat age. The principle starts here. It's how we treat each other in our community. I think it's extremely important to continually improve our community's understanding of our history, not just World War I and World War II, but other theatres that we've been in, such as Malaya, Korea, Vietnam, Iraq, Afghanistan, and lots of other operations. By doing so, we not only improve our legacy, but we raise awareness of the importance of peace and security in the world. But for me, as a committed Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm also reminded yet again that walking humbly with God is the ultimate example of how reconciliation works. So thank you for being here today.